So this morning, I'm going to be starting a new sermon series called AD, After Death. We'll be taking us through to the end of May. We'll be having a few speakers come in between around next week. We have some local missions speaking and things like that. But we're talking about after death. We're talking about Jesus' first days after he's raised from the dead. Last week we had Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection. And for the coming weeks, we're going to be looking about what Jesus did after he was raised from the dead. He was around for 40 days afterwards, spending time with his disciples. And as we look at those stories, we're going to see how our story fits into midst of those. So today's sermon is called The Truth Must Dazzle Slowly. It's a line from a poem that we'll read later. But to begin, how many of us have ever made a decision that we immediately regret? I'm not looking for hands, don't worry. I'm not looking for examples. You may want to shoot it up and tell your husband's example, but no, don't. You've made a decision where you were hoping that it would land you in a state of happiness, and it didn't. Or you'd set yourself up with high expectations, and you were disappointed of how things turned out. Often the statement is always true, right? That hindsight is 20/20. That we can look back and we can go, okay, yeah, I should have done this, and that would have worked out great, blah, blah, blah. Right, and I wish there was a test like this in the doctor's office where you could actually test your hindsight. It says up there, okay, let's test your hindsight. I wish that there was a physical test for it and you could improve on it in that way, but there isn't. There isn't. Often, we can only act on things in life that are very in front of us, and we hope we're making the wise decision. We hope we're not setting ourselves up for disappointment. So, you know, whether it's buying this vehicle, whether it's dating this person, whether it's taking this job and moving to this location, we try to make the wise decision on the spot, but sometimes our expectations don't get met, and disappointment happens. I was working at summer camp one time, and a prime example of this, where a five-year-old boy wanted to dress up as Superman for the superhero dinner or something we were having, and we sort of scrambled together to get him some things. We found him a cape. We found him some wristbands. We found him an iPhone. And he was just pumped. He's walking, strutting around the courtyard of the campground, and he was just so excited. And then he wanted to see himself in a mirror. Ran over to the mirror, looked in it, and his whole shoulders just slumped. His countenance dropped. And he could tell what he saw in the mirror was not quite what he was envisioning up here. He wasn't quite the bulging superhero that he thought he was going to be, right? His expectations weren't met. A small example where Jen and I experienced some unmet expectations was on a date night. Not that the company wasn't good. It was just that we went out for dinner, and at this point in our lives, we had just our first son, Lachlan, and it was like, I think, our first date night after having a child. So, you know, we haven't had an extended conversation for more than 3 minutes in about 6 months. So we're like, okay, we planned it all. We got babysitters. We figured out we're going to do takeout, we're going to get sushi, it's going to be wonderful. And I go to pick up the sushi, and I pick up the bag full of the food, and I ask the waitress, oh, everything's in here, chopsticks, everything? She goes, yeah, it's all in there. We're like, okay, great. So we take our food, and we go to Sugarloaf Mountain in Departure Bay. It's not much of a mountain. If you've never been there, it's more like a lump, Sugarloaf Lump. And we walk up to the top to watch the sunset, and we open up our dinner. There is no chopsticks, no soy sauce, no napkins, and no wasabi. It's like, yeah, I can't eat this without wasabi. So we are, to say the least, disappointed. Our expectations haven't been met. I mean, this is a minor disappointment, obviously. We'd built up a lot of it because it was our first date night in months since having a child. So we're like, this is going to be great. And then we're just left eating this dry sushi up there on the mountain. But you see, when expectations are high and we get disappointed in a larger thing, like larger than a dinner that didn't work out we thought the way it would, it can leave us in a state of anger, frustration, confusion, despair even. And then when we get into those situations, it can begin to chip away at us and go, is there a God that loves us and cares for us because things didn't turn out how I expected? I find that God doesn't always show up the way we expect, but he always shows up unexpectedly. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke at the ending of it today, and in the coming weeks we'll head into the book of Acts. And Jesus has died on the cross, and it's just 3 days after, and some of the disciples haven't seen him yet as the resurrected Lord, and they are in complete despair. Their expectations haven't been met. And there's this one story that we're going to look at, it's a longer story that we'll look at today, that walks through two disciples that are walking from Jerusalem. They're leaving, and they're going to a place called Emmaus, and they have given up hope, they're in despair, and then Jesus meets with them on the road. So, if you have your Bibles, you can flip there on a device, or if you have it on paper, that's good too. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13, and it'll be up on the screen as well. It says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that happened, the crucifixion, that Jesus is gone. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. They weren't ready to see who it was yet. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" So they're walking, they're discussing intensely what they've seen, and then Jesus comes to them, and I think this is beautiful. He just asks them a question. He doesn't reveal who he is right away. He just says, okay, what are you discussing? He invites them to discuss what they're grieving about. And this, it says this, they stop short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." You can hear the grief there. You can hear the pain there. See, they expected Jesus to be their Messiah. They expected Jesus to overthrow Roman rule, that he would restore Israel to a state, a nation, and the likes of King David. They'd be able to freely worship God, and it would just be a beautiful, beautiful thing. So they gave up everything to follow Jesus. They listened to his teachings. They watched him do miracles. They saw him hailed as king as they headed into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then he dies. Their expectations haven't been met. And sometimes when we read Scripture, we read it so seriously that we kind of miss sometimes the quirky little humor that comes up in it. So they've said, to Jesus, "You must be the only person who hasn't heard." And Jesus could reveal himself and say, "Oh, what is it?" Instead, he goes, "What things?" Just a little, "Oh, what is it? I don't know what you're talking about. What happened in Jerusalem?" And then they go on to explain. They say, "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. We had hoped," there it is, "we had hoped, we had expected, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. We had hoped this was going to be who we thought it would be. We had hoped things were going to turn out differently than we expected them to. But he died." And then to add further confusion to their pain, they have this complex report that they share with Jesus now. They share this: "Then some women from our group of his followers were at his temple early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said that his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said." So they've already declared to Jesus on the road that, we had hoped he was the Messiah. We don't think he is. We think he's dead. And then this morning, some of the women who followed him said he's gone. They saw an angel. Our men went and confirmed that, yeah, the body's gone. You can almost hear it. They didn't see an angel. So his body's just missing. That's all we know. So these two disciples who'd hoped Jesus was the Messiah haven't thought of the resurrection, haven't believed in the resurrection, haven't come to that conclusion. What they expected to happen didn't happen. A lot of us have hopes that go unmet. I had an intern a few weeks ago, grade 12 student that wanted to be a pastor. And I was like, this is awesome. So I took him on for a week. I'm excited when young people sense a call to pastoral ministry. And I had him building different devotionals and sermons, and we're working together and discussing what it means to be a pastor and how to pastor well. And he's an awesome guy, huge inspiration. Some of you know him. His name is Tegan. Tegan has a unique situation in that he has advanced cerebral palsy. So Tegan is in a wheelchair. He needs full-time care. And so he's got a lot of physical limitations. We discussed in great detail how his expectations and hopes have been shattered. He wishes he could get up and walk every day. He's prayed for physical healing a lot. He's been prayed over a lot for physical healing. And still, Tegan has not experienced it. And yet, he holds to the belief that God cares for him and loves him. I had him building a sermon on surrender and stuff, and I've asked him to come share here one Sunday morning, and he's excited to do so. But he's working on the sermon on surrender, and as he's delivering it to me, he shares a verse, a scripture verse, that he just embodies and lives, and it's very inspiring to hear him share it. It comes from the 2 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul talks about a problem that he has that he wished God would take away. And this is what God says. 3 times I begged the Lord to take it away. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And when Tegan talks about this passage as being one of the things that he clings to in the midst of his situation, that he has dreams to be a pastor. He knows he's got huge challenges ahead with his condition. And hearing him talk about it and hearing how he still has faith inspires me. Even though his expectations haven't been met, he is still such an inspiration. So Jesus responds to the unmet expectations of these two disciples. He's given them space to talk through their grief, their feelings, their experiences of Jesus dying on the cross and not fulfilling their expectations. And then he responds. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So I like this. Jesus has given them the space to talk through what they wanted to share, but he doesn't leave them there. He then starts to bring in the Lord's perspective on the situation, on their unmet expectation, walking them through the Old Testament, through the scriptures that says this is how it was supposed to happen. The Messiah was going to suffer. The Messiah was going to enter his glory. And he's walking them through this. And I think this is a beautiful part of the story, is that after he's done doing this, it reads that by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on. I would love to have seen this. Was he just like awkwardly shuffling away from them as they were about to head into their house? But they begged him, stay the night with us since it is getting late. So he went home with them. And I think this is also a great picture that Jesus doesn't force himself into their intimate relational home gathering. He waits for them to invite him in. He's the same way with you and I. He's loving, he's gracious, he's patient. He doesn't force himself in a relationship with any of us. He waits for us to invite him in to our life, to our decisions, to our unmet expectations. So, just like the disciples on the road, I believe Jesus meets us exactly where we are. He met them on the road in their grief and in their pain. He didn't try and turn them around right away and say, hey, stay in Jerusalem. I'm raised from the dead. It's okay. No, he let them process through what they needed to process. And then when they got to their house, he let them be the one to invite them into their home gathering. And then the story ends with him revealing himself. It says this. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. So in the moment of a deep relational setting, that is when they see Jesus for who he actually is. It's the same way when we have unmet expectations that can sometimes block and hinder us hearing God's voice, us seeing God at work, because our disappointment, our frustration, our pain, or our confusion, it blocks us from seeing that God is still present and God is still loving and involved. And his disappearance doesn't discourage them. They immediately respond. They have to respond. They say this. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And then within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. So it's evening, you know. They've traveled 7 miles already. And then they go, okay, Jesus is raised from the dead. We need to go back to Jerusalem. We need to find the other disciples, and we need to tell them what we've seen. And this scene, I think, would have been fun to see as well. And there they found the 11 disciples. They opened the door, and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord is risen. He appeared to Peter." And they'd be like, "Yeah, we know. You know, we know. Let us in. We're important too. Let us in. We saw him. He was on the road." And they would celebrate together. It would be just, I think it would be fun to see. But I believe that Jesus meets us exactly where we're at. This thought came up at my ordination last summer, where somebody asked a biblical question of why Jesus interacted with one person in one way and differently in another way in the Gospels. A similar problem, but he did something very different for each person. And I believe it's because Jesus knows the hearts and minds of each individual, and he pursues us and meets us exactly where we're at. Like the disciples, with their unmet expectations, you can recognize that Jesus is always with you, always walking with you. Jesus meets you where you're at. And, like the disciples sharing their grief and their pain, he's fine with taking our complaints, our despair, our confusion, our anger. And in that, he's gracious and loving, and he will reveal to us God's perspective over the situation. We can still come to him with a childlike trust. I had a friend who was leading a prayer retreat, and he had a retired chaplain on the retreat. The retired chaplain had done a couple tours overseas and had buried and done a lot of funerals for young soldiers. At this retreat, he had barely a trickle of faith left. He kind of went forced to go, and he did not want to be there. And there was two things that always took place at these retreats, is that Psalm 23 would be recited, not retreats, at the funerals. At the funerals would always take place. Psalm 23 would be recited, and someone would sing or play Amazing Grace at these funerals. And he did so many funerals that he was at the place in his life where he hated the song Amazing Grace, and he detested Psalm 23. So, and much to his dismay, when he shows up at this prayer retreat, he sees that the scripture they're going to focus on is Psalm 23. So, and they're given some solo time to go away and reflect on and pray about Psalm 23. And he's kind of not enjoying the solo time. Doesn't feel like he's desiring to interact with God. And then the leader said, "Okay, you know, when your solo time's done, I'll play a song on my trumpet to call you all back." And you know what song he played? From across the property, the chaplain hears Amazing Grace blasting out of a clear, beautiful trumpet. And in that moment, the chaplain takes it as a sign, and his heart has that same burning sensation that the disciples talked about when Jesus explained the scriptures to them. He felt his heart melt. He decided to take it as a sign that God was still pursuing him and meeting him exactly where he was at. In his coldness and his bitterness and his pain and his confusion, he didn't have all the answers yet, but he still knew that God was loving him and pursuing him right where he was at. And I believe God is patient and he does this graciously. There's a beautiful poem by Emily Dickinson that says this, that kind of encapsulates it. "Tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Success in circuit lies. Too bright for our infirmed light, but truth's superb surprise. As lightning to the children eased with explanation kind, the truth must dazzle slowly, or every man be blind. I like this last two lines here, that the truth must dazzle slowly or every man be blind. Jesus met with his followers, didn't reveal himself right away, let them express themselves, let them invite them in, and then revealed himself in a deep relational setting in their home. I believe that he pursues us, he teaches us in a loving and kind way. He didn't come to take away our unmet expectations, but he did come and promise to walk with you day in and day out every single day. He says, I'm going to walk with you until we're home. And in the meantime, spend time with me so that you may have my perspective and that your eyes might be open and your heart might be warm. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for knowing the hearts and mind of every single individual, that you know what we most need to hear, when we need to hear it, what we need to see, and when we need to see it, that you pursue us in loving ways that are too countless for us to count, that you are just so fantastic at pouring your love and grace on us until the point where we are more open and more soft-hearted towards it to receive it. I thank you for taking the time to meet with these two disciples on the road, that we may see this story and see this narrative that you pursued them, you went after them, to show them that their expectations may have gone unmet, but something better is happening. You've been raised from the dead. Thank you for these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.